that, Heavenly Father. May that be our prayer today. That we trust in you and you alone. That we can rely upon you. That we can know, God, that you love us. That you have plans for us. God, that you are in us working out your good purpose. God, I pray for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it might go out today from all of us to those who have not heard, those who have not believed, those who have not accepted the free grace that we have in Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might spend eternity with him. Oh God, we thank you that we do not have to rely upon our own goodness, but rather upon your love, and so we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, before I start my sermon today, I will perform a duty that is called upon by our Constitution, and that is, as senior pastor, to call a special business meeting following next Sunday's service. And we will be discussing the things that we will share with you after the service today for those of you who are interested in what's going on. Every week, we've had what's going on. Today, I'm going to talk about Living on Fire from 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. I want you to know that I picked this title before I went to Mexico. And perhaps you have seen some images of fires flaming and things in chaos. And so today I want you to have the image. If you got to see somewhere on the news a burning car or a burning bus, I want you to see that is an example of what Jesus wants for us, that we be a light burning for him and a heart full of conviction. Let's just dig into our text first as we talk about drenching the fire. The text reads in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, do not quench the spirit. You know, the verbiage here is literally to pour water upon the fire. You know, we do this in regard to our lives. We do it in all kinds of ways. We don't really recognize it, but we do it. In one respect, that we ought to be living on fire, that we ought to be living with courage, that we ought to be living without fear, that we ought to be willing to go into all circumstances. We, on the other side, shrink back, we hang back, we alter, we veer to the side. And literally what we do is put water on the Spirit of God. The text in 1 Thessalonians, as we have looked, he's summarizing all of what he has said in the book, and he's grouping them right here in the end, and he's just laying them out piece by piece. Last week we looked at praying and praying without ceasing and praying with thanksgiving and praying in all circumstances. And he continues right here, and do not quench the Spirit of God. You know, when we talk about this, how do we quench the Spirit? Well, number one, we drench the will of the Spirit. As I've just indicated, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 was this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I wonder if some of us might say to ourselves, are you kidding? Give thanks in all circumstances. When the fires are burning, the cars are on torch, the senior pastor of the church that we are at is worried about us being kidnapped, when we're being shuttled through back alleys to find a secure place to be, when who knows what is happening, when the government is saying shelter in place and we end up staying overnight without any of our stuff out in a foreign place, it is scary. And yet the Word of God is saying, if you look back in your Bible, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Too often what we want as Christians is for our life to be good, don't we? We want life to be easy. We want life to be comfortable. We want life to be like sitting on a beach for a few extra days in Mexico, which we did. And too often, though, that becomes our pursuit. And too often there are teachers and preachers who are trying to tell you this is how to get happiness, to have your best life now. And yet the Word of God says activity like this puts a blanket of water drenching the fire of God in regard to what he wants to do. Why in the world would we thank God for burning fires? Why in the world would we want to stay up all night worrying about what's going on? It is because God has a will for us, that God has a purpose for us. God has a direction for us. This is the will of God. We could skip to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, where it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God. We often are wondering, what is God's will for me? And really what we mean by that is, am I supposed to buy the blue truck or the red truck, right? And yet the Word of God says, this is the will of God. You remember back in our study in 1 Peter that it is God's will that we be holy, that God desires to raise up a people unto himself that live in a righteous manner, that live in a holy manner. This is the will of God. Sanctification is God's will. I don't know how many times I can say this other than this. God wants you to be radically changed by the Word of God, that you reflect the power of the Spirit of God and made into the image of Jesus Christ himself. God wants change. And I'll tell you, when we are comfortable, we change not. When we are stressed, when we are worried, when we have Parkinson's disease and are prone to anxiety, and we're in a foreign country and the police are running around in their Uzis, you get to a point where you kind of go, God, what are you doing? God wants us in the midst of those circumstances to be stretched. Stretched. Challenged. God wants you to evaluate and ask this question, am I living for the will of God in my life? Do I look for God's direction? Do I look for God's purposes? Do I look for God to radically transform me into his image? You see, we have bought in too much on the idea, oh, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. Can we give thanks and say, I am so blessed when fires burn? When part of your team has to go to the hospital for 9 days. That's just, Barry was in a foreign place under foreign surgeons doing a surgery that literally could have killed him. Give thanks for that. That's the will of God. Does God just want us to suffer? Does God just want us to kind of roll over and play dead? Or does God want us to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that we would change, that we would see, God, what is it that needs to change in me? I want you to ask that question deep in your heart. God, what is it that you want me to change? What is it that you want to challenge in my life? God, what is it that you desire? What is the will of God? Number two, drenching the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, our gospel came in the power of the Spirit of God. When we look at the evidence of the New Testament and the works of the apostles, their message came with signs, wonders, and miracles. And he said to the Thessalonians, remember, the gospel came in power. As we reflect, how do we drench the Spirit of God? We drain the power of what God is doing. Again, mumblers, grumblers, stumblers, impact the will of God, impact the church of God, impact the direction that God is doing in us. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he said of the Sanhedrin, he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. What a statement of the people of Israel that they would resist God. But we know from 1 Thessalonians that we also can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can walk away from his ways and his purposes. We can be just like these stiff-necked Jews that just don't get it, resisting God's work. I want you to ask yourself a question. Are you speaking the goodness of God, the providence of God, and the will of God? Or are you talking about what is it that you want and what you desire and what you need? You remember in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, it says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You know, instead of pouring water on the fire, we need to fan the flame. You know, I am an individual, I like to burn stuff. I literally have a fire gun that shoots fire 20 feet. It's fabulous. It's fantastic. You know, but the unfortunate part of that is you're projecting this gas and acting like Rambo. You know, it's the idea that you can, you know, torch the whole yard and trees and everything else with it. The right way to start a fire is with a little ember. Start it small. Keep it under control. But we fan it into flame. For you survivor lovers that are out there, it's that blowing of that ember and fanning into flame the will of God. I would ask you this simple question. Right now, if you would evaluate yourself, am I on fire? Am I doing the will of God? Am I working for his kingdom? Am I asking myself, what will God want to change in me? Or am I like a drippy faucet, continually negative in my perspective? Or am I this individual who's blowing into flame what God wants? There is a time forward for you. You're still alive. God still has a purpose for you. What are you doing with it? Are you fanning that flame? Are you saying, God, help me understand what it is that you want me to do? God, do I need to rise to a new position of responsibility and authority? God, am I to step into the gap and help when needed? Fan that fire into flame. For God is at work in us. We know that verse. For it is God who is at work in us to will and to act according to his great purpose. Third, we drench the word of the Spirit of God. You remember back in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is in you and working in the believers. You know, we are Bible-centered here at Avondale Bible Church. One of the people got online and gave an opinion of us and said they love their Bible too much. You know, I think to myself, amen, right? We love our Bible because it speaks to us. It gives us direction. It gives us purpose. It clarifies what it is that God wants us to do. And so when we neglect the Word of God, and when I mean neglect the Word of God, we don't meditate on it day and night. Some of us might have a routine where we do rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, in regard to our spiritual, you know, study in the morning. But the Word of God declares that we are truly moved by God when we spend time day and night meditating upon the Word of God. And you received it as God speaking. You know, ultimately, I try to give a sermon that is enlightening, helpful, encouraging. But ultimately, what I want you to receive is the Word of God. That God speaks to you clearly, concisely, that you would know what to do. When we think about this image, God is asking us to think about this image. A big bonfire burning bright, or a smoldering, almost smokeless flame that is ready to go out. You know, we know what the Revelation teaches us, that God would either us be hot or cold. Too often we live our Christian life somewhere in between. In Matthew 3 and verse 11, it says this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." The Christian life is not meant to be passive. It is not meant to be loosely associated with. It's not something where we just identify with Avondale Bible Church. The Holy Spirit of God, Jesus himself, wants to radically change you so that you are an on-fire person, living on fire, living according to the conviction of the will, the work, and the word of the Spirit of God. Let's go to point number two this morning as we think about rejecting the fire. In verse 20, it says, "And do not despise prophecies." And so he says, this is the will of God, that we give thanks in all circumstances. This is what we ought to do. We should not quench the Spirit of God by rejecting his work, will, and word in our lives. But we have a roadblock, and that roadblock is prophecies. What are we to do with these words? Well, I've used the word rejecting rather than despising because I hope it gives you clarity. Because ultimately, when you are disobeying God, you are disobeying his word spoken to you. So number one, what are we doing? We're rejecting the source of the fire. The source. What are prophecies? Prophecies are used in the New Testament for the Old Testament utterances of the Word of God. Thus says the Lord. Look up that phrase over and over and over again and look at the major ministry of the prophets was to say, thus says the Lord, to speak for God to God's people. And so when we say do not despise prophecies, literally what we are saying is you are rejecting what the Spirit of God is saying. What does prophecy include? What's the scope of this word? It includes reproving, admonishing, comforting the afflicted, revealing things hidden, foretelling the future of the utterances of the Old Testament. And so it basically is dealing with all declaration of the Word of God. Now, we know that the Bible is a unique book, a unique book. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, all Scripture is breathed by God, God breathed, that what we have in our word is from God and for him. We need to also see in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, it says, for no prophecy ever was produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have is not just a book written by men. That is the statement that many people will make. Those who despise the word of God will not accept that it is from God to us, that it is literally God's word speaking. It's not just it containing the ideas of God, but declaring absolutely what God wants and desires from us according to his word. And so ultimately, when we reject prophecy, we reject the Holy Spirit himself. Number two, I want us to look at, we are rejecting the purpose of fire. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says this, on the other hand, no one who prophesies speaks to people for the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and consolation. You know, 1 Corinthians 14 is a book that talks about radical things going on in the church, a lot of confusion. And what he tries to say, this is really what we should have from the Word of God. We ought to have upbuilding, encouragement, and edification. It ought to build up our life. It ought to give us the direction of, that we should go. It should exhort us to change, but it should comfort us because God is good and God is gracious. We want you to both feel conviction of God and the love of God. We want you to feel the Word of God to burn inside and produce some level of conviction, but we also want to be addressed by God and reminded that there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, Christians who are on fire desire the Word of God. I can preach the worst message in the world, and someone will come out and say, that's the best message I ever heard. And why? Because the Spirit of God works in the declaration of His Word. This is what we ought to do. You know, a third thought that we need to look at is the rejecting of the plurality of the prophecies. You know, this prophecies is literally in the plural. It's many, it's varied, it's wide. And so one of the problems that we have in the Christian church is that there are many voices speaking. In many ways, I wish that all internet was just shut down for a period of time and all we did was hunker down and study the Word of God. We would have probably a whole lot more clarity. But there are voices speaking. You know, I've even used the books like The Love Languages. How many of you heard of that book, Five Love Languages? Most of you have. It has traveled into our common culture one of these languages, well, my love language is the gift of service, and I like it when people serve me. Well, don't we all? You know, how about the one about the gifts? You know, my love language is gifts, and those are the expensive ones. But don't we all, right? And so, and you ask yourself the question, is this from the Word of God? Well, the culture itself accepts it readily. Same with the idea that we are to have our best life now. If we're having our best life now, I feel sorry for the life that is to come. But again, as we're looking at these things, we need to have the kind of discernment to choose and to look into these things. Rejecting the fire requires us to accept that there are many voices speaking. Some of these things will cease. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, some prophecies will cease. It is in the Scripture, it is hard to understand, but we know that to some degree prophecies cease. But we also know Romans 12, verse 6, it says that there are some having gifts that differ according to the grace of God, let us do them if prophecy in proportion to our faith. That prophecy still speaks. The Word of God is still to be declared. We are to receive God's Word. And so 1 Peter 4, 11 says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. This is powerful, and that's why not many should endeavor to be teachers, because if we get it wrong, we're not teaching the Word of God or the Spirit of God. We are teaching the thoughts and philosophies of men. Lastly, today I want to talk about the testing of the fire. The fire comes. The fire should be declared, but we also should test that fire. In verse 21, it says, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. Test everything. You know, as we think about this, testing requires diligence. The text says, but test everything. Not just some things, not just a few things, test everything. When I declare something from the Word of God, you ought to be a person who says, is this actually what God's Word says? When you're in a Bible study and somebody is teaching a principle, you should ask yourself this question, is this really what God's Word says? And there's diligence there. There is a growing tendency in American churches in particular to just kind of say, well, it'll all work out in the end. There's a word for that. It's called pan-millennialism. It'll all pan out. And frankly, doctrinal statements on churches are going smaller and smaller and smaller, and so that there's this base level common denominator. But the Word of God is saying, no, test, examine, judge this. Is this good or is this bad? Is this accurate according to the Word of God, or is this teaching in error? And so we need to understand this is what we ought to do. Blind following is not the will of God. You remember Acts 17 and verse 11, where it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We are not to take a passive approach. The reason why God's people are drifting away from sound doctrine is because, number one, teachers are telling them what they want to hear, and number two, the believers themselves are not testing these things. They're not comparing them passage to passage, from word to word, to govern, let the Word of God govern what we believe. The Word of God is not going to contradict itself. And so we can see that. We search, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. You know, again, when we look at Acts 2, verse 42, where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread, this was a daily activity that they enjoyed together as they grew in the knowledge and power of God and His Holy Spirit. Number two, testing requires discernment. The text says hold fast. Hold fast to what is good. You can't hold fast to it until you have done your diligent work to discern what is right and what is wrong. You know, 1 Corinthians 11 is an important passage of Scripture in this because he talks about there are disputes among you, there are quarrels among you. And he says, in the first place, someone must be right to have the will of God. Somebody has to be right. Now, I suppose we could all be wrong, right, in regard to our doctrine, maybe a little misguided. But the idea is that the Word of God should be able to be understood and discerned, that we can look at it and say, I believe this and I reject that. As a church, we believe in a literal millennial kingdom. That's what I accept. That's what our Constitution declares. That's who we are as believers. We ask you not to oppose that, but we understand that you also are on a personal journey where you have to evaluate the Word of God and examine it according to what you think. This is not about blind allegiance. It is a balance between the authority of the elders as they teach what they teach and the church holds true to be doctrine, and the goal of the people to acknowledge what God's Word says at all times. We have great unity right now at ABC, for the most part. We have clarity. And this is something that Avenue Bible Church needs to continue to hold on to. Why should we exist and another church go down? Why should we continue to have people and other churches fold? In my ministry here at 31 years, I have seen over 25 churches come and go and come and go. Many of you are the remnants of those places. We need to hold fast by what is good. And that requires discernment. We have to choose what is it that we believe. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 is a very important verse in regard to this. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. It is the testimony of the Word of God is that we have the Spirit of God in us, that we would understand these things. It is not incomprehensible. It is not where we just throw up our arms and say, oh, whatever should happen. Because frankly, what we believe matters. When fires are burning, when the soldiers are running up and down the streets, I'm reminded of what the Word of God says, that the time has not yet come. There will be wars and rumors of wars, conflicts all over the world. Jesus himself said, did I come that I would bring peace? He says, no, I come to bring conflict between son and dad and daughter to mom. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13 adds onto that basic idea, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. One of the things that confirms that you are a believer in Jesus Christ is that you have the Holy Spirit of God, which enables you to comprehend the things taught by the Word of God, that you get it, that you understand. Again, when we are infants in Christ, we grow, and the Word of God says, by this time you ought to be teachers, and so sometimes we are very slow to discernment. We are very slow to grow up. We are very slow to formalize our doctrine, and the Word of God would be patient with you, but it is not where we should stand and not where we should stay. We should be pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. So we need to understand that we must choose. We must choose. Frankly, you can't lead until you choose. You can't lead a Bible study until you understand the Word of God that you have in front of you. And this is done by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Lastly today, testing requires determination or resolve or to no longer linger. You remember that old song, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. We should be people who hold fast to what is good, but we ultimately have to say what is good and what is bad. You know, if you're having a conversation with somebody who rejects your viewpoint, you know, we're instructed to be patient with them all, right? Remember, we just looked at that in chapter 5. To uphold the weak, to be beneficial to them. But we can't do any good. We can't say hold on unless we understand the doctrines that are placed before us. And so I would just challenge some of our commonly held ideas. I would like you not on your Facebook page to say, I'm so blessed, until you can say this, God is crushing me that I change into the righteousness of God. What if I said you are never more blessed than you are right now in your conflict, in your sorrow, in your pain, in your disease? We say this so often from Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14. When times are good, we say, be. Yeah, we like that. We like that part of the Word of God. But when times are bad, consider that God is the maker of them both. I am very disappointed we weren't able to do the Vision Clinic in Mexico. It's frustrating. We did a lot of work. People put in a lot of time. We invested a lot of money. And at the end of the day, I have to say what the Word of God says. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. God, by His Spirit, has a purpose for us. But what we want is comfort. And so I'm really going to challenge you. Think twice before on your Facebook page you always say, I'm so blessed. The Word of God says anybody who would live a righteous life will be persecuted. Will be. Not just might. Will be. That God desires to change us. So we count it all joy when we face these trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, because God wants to transform us into the likeness of His Son. And He cannot do that unless He brings a little bit of pain into your life. The old statement of the bodybuilder, no pain, no gain. Not tossed back and forth by every wave of doctrine. I want to challenge you in regard to that. Are you a person that goes from here to there to here to there? Decide who you are in Christ. Be convinced by the Word of God. And lastly, I'm just going to ask you, choose wisely who you listen to. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you up with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, from the mouth, not from the mouth of the Lord. You know, just for fun, watch some of these late night evangelists and ask yourself, are they declaring any part of the Word of God? You know, most of them will say, I had a dream, I had a vision, I had a story. And the Word of God is saying, don't listen, don't heed them, don't be swayed up in that. Jeremiah 23, verse 17, the next verse in that passage also says this, they say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon them. The word of God is absolutely clear. He that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. It's a promise. It's a statement. It's the declared truth of the word of God. The apostle is trying to summarize as he wraps up the things in regard to Thessalonians. We quench the Spirit of God. We never come to a discerning discussion in regard to that. And we never get to the place where we choose what is best and put it into practice. So Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And so I would ask you, if you are genuinely in Christ, is the word of God like a hammer crushing that is which within you that is unfruitful, that is unhelpful, that is ungodly? God has a desire for you, and that's for you to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And I would remind you of what the two men on the road to Emmaus said. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures? Jesus himself, opened up the Word of God and explained it to people. Even as Nehemiah 8:8 says, they read from the Word of God, they gave the sense, and they explained the meaning. Anybody that you listen to, I would just beg you, are they declaring the Word of God accurately, clearly, and with conviction so that you can know that they are speaking for God? God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you, God, even in my own life, the reminder that things don't go like we plan, but they go like you plan. That you are the maker of our circumstances. And that you ask us in the midst of those circumstances to look to your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and give us direction according to your word. God, may we hold your word closely. May we examine the scriptures daily. May we hold on to what is good. May we let loose, God, that which is fleshly, that which is oriented to our pleasure, that which is oriented to the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. And so, God, we ask you to help us, and I pray that you will, because that is your promise to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.